Let's pray. Philippians 2:2 says, speaks of being one in spirit and purpose. And Heavenly Father, that's our prayer as we come to this, your living word, this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine that this morning, instead of coming into church, you walk down the road to another building and you strolled in. You don't know what kind of building it is or what on earth everyone's doing. There's a kind of group of people. Are they doing something together or on their own? There are things they're picking up and they seem to be talking about various things. And you're not sure. Are we building an extension together? Is this a yoga class? Terror. The sort of flexibility that might be required of you. Is this the Boy Scouts? Are we running a cafe? What's the purpose? Well, then we walk into church. What's our purpose? We could sort of split that question down into two. What are we aiming for? And then how do we get there? What and how? And praise God, this passage answers both of those questions. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that is started in a place called Thessalonica, which is in Greece. You can visit it today. And at one point, there'd been no Christians at all there. You remember that with these early churches, absolutely no Christians. Something had happened, and suddenly here's a church. And you can see in chapter 1, verse 7, they were a model church. And then in verse 8, the message rang out from them. And so as we're picking up their mail, it's really interesting. Okay, what had God done in them and how? Well, chapter 1 gives us the what. Okay, verse 4, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because. And then there are loads of signs of God's work in them. What had God done? And therefore, what does maturity and a kind of model church look like? And therefore, what should we be praying for here? And thankful and excited by if we see it? Well, chapter 1 is going to show us what. What are we aiming for? Chapter 2 is the how. How do we get there? You can see the heading in your Bible. It says Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. And he wants them to understand how he went about things when he was there. His ministry approach that they need to continue in, and every church today needs to continue in. So if we want to grow, God says, here's how. I hope this is going to be a help for us. If perhaps you're a visitor here and you're thinking about whether to settle with us and what we're about, I'd also commend a newcomer's coffee that's just after the service next week, and I'll come around and just give you a little invite to that. And that's a chance to meet some of the leadership and find out a bit about the vision of the tab. I hope this passage is going to help us if we're not a Christian here today. And maybe walking into the building feels a bit like, whoa, I mean, you know, what is this about? And I hope you can walk out today with just a clearer sense of what church is supposed to be about, according to God's original blueprint. Because there's a whole load of muddle, isn't there? And a lot of confusion. For regulars here, and that's most of us, isn't it? I hope, as we prayed at the beginning there, that this gives us a greater sense of unity in purpose, that we're united in purpose because we know what we're about. So let's dive into chapter 1 and the question, what are we aiming for? And I just want you to do a little bit of work on your own, if that's okay. So, or together in pairs. Please skim the chapter in pairs or maybe a group of three or four. And I want you to spot what has changed for the Thessalonians. Okay? Can you spot what's changed for them? What is Paul thankful to God for in them? What does he say has happened to them? What makes them a model church? What? That question is really the same question again and again. Okay, so let's just turn into pairs and little groups of three, and I want you to skim through that chapter, and then we're going to feedback together. What are we aiming for? Okay, why don't we feedback together? I'm going to give you the first one for free. I think it's there in verse 3. Faith. And that's one thing that Paul is thankful for in the church, their faith in Christ Jesus. Someone give us another. Love. Your labour prompted by love. Endurance. They kept going. Thank you. Hope. That's all from that first bit, isn't it? Verse 3, I think. Someone give us something else from a bit later in the passage. What makes them a model church? Conviction through the Spirit. Okay. Okay, their lives are so changed that they were kind of imitating Jesus and they were imitating Paul. Yeah, perseverance. There's another word in there, isn't there? When they're suffering. Joy. Okay, and joy in suffering. Or despite suffering. Anything else? That's a pretty good start, isn't it? I'm going to group these for us and make a few comments. Here's the first group. Faith, love, and hope. Verse 3 again, have a look down. And we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. And of course we can work and we can labour at things in church or in life, running the music, leading the crash, leading a home group, and we can work at those because that's what we've always done or because it makes us feel involved. And I'm sure I drift into that sometimes. But what God wants for these guys is for it to come from faith and love and hope on a deep level. Faith, of course, in Jesus, which means that we trust him and we trust in his death to save us. So we're not trying to earn our way into heaven, but we're trusting Jesus' death. A trust in his word to lead us rather than just making up our own ideas about how to live. And trust in his Spirit to build the church, as we sung, so that as we're working at various groups, we're praying about those things. That's faith, a work produced by faith, a labour prompted by love, love for Jesus, of course, so that what we're doing is ultimately for him. I love him. And then a love for one another. And then a hope. So that a mature church keeps going, knowing that God's future is bright for them because Jesus died, but then he rose again. Faith, love, and hope. Here's a second, sort of triangle in verses 9 and 10, if you look down there. They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Turn, serve, wait. Now, turning is a great description of conversion. And if you're sort of thinking, what happens when someone converts, they become a Christian? It is not a small thing. It is not just joining a little club. It's not something you're born with or something that somebody drifts into. It is to have your life radically turned around. So there I was, living for the things that everyone else lives for, whether money, pleasure, status, just relaxation, an easy life, living for perhaps relationships or education or my children's success. But when I became a Christian, I turned from those idols which aren't God, and they therefore mustn't take the place of God. Although some of them are good things, but they're not God things, and I turn from them to the true and living God, and he became first for me. So turning, serving, that emphasizes humility. And a mature church sees themselves as just unprofitable servants. And then waiting, see in that verse, waiting for his son from heaven. A mature church doesn't think we're going to get everything now. We're not surprised by suffering in this life. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and then put things right. Faith, love, hope. Turn, serve, wait. Three more. The end of verse 5 mentions the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So these Thessalonians, they didn't just think, well, I suppose this is sort of true, this stuff about Jesus. And I'll just tick, I'm a Christian, on the census form. No, the truth went deep into here and deep into here by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit took it. By the way, sometimes people say, you know, that church over there, they're a kind of Holy Spirit church, and that church over there, they're a kind of Bible teaching church. Have you heard that? I think Paul would say they belong together, wouldn't he? The Holy Spirit uses his sword deep into people's hearts. That's what it was with the Thessalonians anyway. And then verse 6 mentions their courageous joy. There's another thing. Like Paul, you see, they were getting it in the neck for being Christians because they'd totally turned their lives around. Suddenly they're not living for the same things everyone else are living for that are idols. But they stayed joyful in Jesus in spite of severe opposition. That's a great mark of a mature church. You know, when you see someone going through the mill, but there is still this irrepressible joy. You just can't be faked because God's at work in them. Verse 8 gives a final one, infectious outreach. The Lord's message rang out from you, says Paul. And a mature church is both a strong family and busy with outreach, both. And though, of course, they need to show Jesus in their actions, it's a message that rings out, and so they know that they need to speak as well. Okay, there's a lot in there. Let's apply this for us as a church. For the first readers, this passage would have first and foremost been a huge encouragement. Can you imagine? The letter comes through the door. You're really chosen by God and loved by him. And he's really at work in you. Can you imagine how they felt as they received that letter? Huge encouragement. And I believe we should feel that encouragement ourselves today. It's easy to measure a church by superficial things, isn't it? Just a sense of buzz or youth or something, even the building. But you know, the really wonderful miracles that God has done this year, according to this chapter, are people suffering terribly and still turning up to praise God. Endurance, that's a courageous joy, isn't it? Or there's the person who receives a bad diagnosis and it's terrible, but they go, but I know where I'm going. Endurance inspired by hope. Or a teenager with deep convictions, so she's quietly following Jesus rather than her friends on a Friday night. Or a Christian confessing about an embarrassing sin to someone because they want to turn from idols to serve the true and living God. Or there's the person humbly serving God on the creche team or one of the other teams. And Paul would say, verse 2, I thank my God. And we need to have that sort of thankfulness, don't we? Lots of other things, of course, we might want here. And some of them may be important. But these are God's top priority. This is what we're aiming for above all. So it's an encouragement, but I think also a spur. Okay, one of the repeated phrases in this letter is more and more. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. For example, we urge you in the Lord to do so more and more. And I wonder, are we praying? So you look at those things this year. Have you actually prayed for more? Lord, please help me see more the idols in my life so that I can turn from them. Lord, please grow me in my hope this year. So I'm not just living for now, but I'm genuinely living for then. Lord, I'm struggling with my joy. Lord, I don't want to, but please use me in outreach, that the Lord's message might ring out from here. We're praying those things. God wants us to individually, but also together. Remember that verse at the start, being one in spirit and purpose. So we're all aiming in the same direction. We're here for God to really work these deep and wonderful and very painful but society-changing things in us. Because naturally, I'm not full of faith, love, and hope. I don't turn, serve, and wait. I don't do those. But God wants to keep us united in growing together. Now, look, if you turn up at a small group, like one of our home groups, and you share that you'd really like to be less angry, or you haven't been praying at all, and you really want to start, or you share that you really need to forgive someone, and you haven't done that, but look, group, can you please pray for me? Or maybe you don't want to be as specific as any of those things, but you say, look, this year I really want to press forward with the Lord, and you share that. What will make that a whole load easier is if everyone else is praying for some area of growth in their lives, won't it? Then you're together in it. Much harder if everyone else seems to be sorted. Nothing for me today, thank you very much. No, I'm okay. You feel pretty discouraged, don't you? Now, that'd be a great culture to change, wouldn't it? That together we're aiming for the things that God wants to do in us. Because we're all sinners and we all just need to grow a little more. What are we aiming for? Second question, how do we get there? Well, how had God worked in these Thessalonians? That's the key question. And chapter 1, verse 5, have a look down, says, our gospel came to you. And then verse 6, you welcomed the message. We'll have a look on to chapter 2, verse 2. We dared to tell you his gospel. Chapter 2, verse 4. We've been entrusted with the gospel. And then most clearly, chapter 2, verse 13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Do you see, the church started and grew simply because God's word, the gospel, was at work. Just as at creation, if you think about it, God just spoke, let there be. And all of life came into existence. So the consistent theme in the New Testament is that as the gospel goes out, God creates life with his powerful word. No program or technique or personality can ever do the deep things of working faith, love, and hope and those other things in us. No, I hope we're totally clear on that. Like, nothing can do that, can it? God can. And just consistently throughout the whole New Testament, he says, I'll do it through my word. Now, if you're fairly new, you might say, "Well, I'm not really sure what this gospel is." And I'm not sure how a message could be powerful enough to totally transform a person and a society. Well, chapter 1, verse 10 just gives a brief summary. So just have a look at that. Chapter 1, verse 10. It speaks of Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, look, when we look around at the world, or we look back on our lives, we long for justice, don't we? So much evil and wrongdoing in the world. Often I find that non-Christians' main objection to Christian faith is, why doesn't God do something? Come on. The gospel says he will. He's good. He cares about everything he's made far more than we do. He cares about people being wronged far more than we ever do. Of course he does. He's so deeply concerned. And as people take the lives that he's given them and stick two fingers up at him, tearing up his good work and therefore mistreating one another by completely ignoring God, there is a day of wrath, of judgment, piling up for the world. The problem is that like a tsunami, the day of God's wrath is going to sweep us away as well. I may not be as bad as other people. Maybe. You say there's someone worse down there. But I do deserve God's wrath. And I wonder if you can say that today. The gospel is that in Jesus, God steps into that. Jesus was born into this world and he uniquely lived a life that was absolutely perfect. Always good and loving and trustworthy and pure and generous to everyone he ever met. And Jesus didn't just come to give us some rules so that we could try and be perfect like him and therefore get to heaven by what we do. And that's what a lot of people think Christianity is teaching. But that's not good news, is it? Pull your socks up. Sort yourself out. If you've come into church in a complete mess today, that is not good news. And let me tell you, it's not good news to me. And that message would never start a movement that leads to joy and hope and love like it did in Thessalonica, like it does today. And of course, it's not what verse 10 says, is it? Look again. Jesus who gives us some rules. Jesus who is trying to make us all religious. Verse 10, no. Jesus who rescues us. Who rescues us from the coming wrath. Because Jesus came as a rescue. How? By living the life we could never live, but then by dying the death that you and I deserve to die. So that as Jesus died on the cross, he described it as being absolutely forsaken and under the wrath of God. It wasn't an accident. It was a deliberate rescue for you and I. So if you think of a tsunami of God's wrath, that everything we've ever thought and said and done coming in to Lancing Beach, and there you are on Beach Green, and it's coming in like a deadly wall of water, and there's no way you can ever escape, and there's nowhere to run to. But then Jesus Christ steps in, and he stands on the beach, as it were, and the full force of God's judgment and wrath and hell is taken by him, that it might never go beyond. And he might take it for all of us. Somehow the wave crashed on him that it would never hit us. And that's what the cross of Jesus is all about. Okay, and it's this message, when it gets to work in us up here and in here, that changed the Thessalonians and can be at work in us. Our view of ourselves. Whatever view you had of yourself before, I'm loved. I'm valued. I matter to the one who matters more than anything else. Our view of God, whatever it was before, he's wonderful. He did that for me, for his enemies. He loves me more than anyone else does. I'm in his family. Our view of life, I've got a purpose and freedom. There's someone now to live for. Our view of the future, I'm forgiven. There's nothing to fear. There is no wave of judgment that's ever going to hit me. I'm safe. I'm certain of heaven, not by anything I've ever done. Jesus who rescues me from the coming wrath. How does a church start and grow? God's word, the gospel. And there's no other secret or strategy. Of course, it has to be faithfully taught. It has to be faithfully taught. And so in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says that he was opposed and beaten up in Philippi, but he just comes down the road to Thessalonica and he shares exactly the same message. Didn't change it to make it a bit more popular or miss out the difficult bits. Because verse 4, God had entrusted it to him. Like a priceless heirloom, or like a handwritten letter that he's not allowed to edit at all. Because Paul hadn't invented this gospel, it had been given to him, and in the same sense it's given to us today. Now, preaching faithfully is pretty hard as society changes. And the key is to remember the end of verse 4. The end of verse 4, we're not trying to please people, the people around us, the powers to be who frown, but first of all, God, who tests our hearts. So in our children's group, in our outreach groups, on a Sunday in midweek when you're visiting the sick, when someone comes in and they're struggling with something, what are we looking to do? We're looking for the word to be at work. Faithfully taught and, of course, lived together. So just look at the end of verse 7 there. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. This is a wonderful image for some of our new families. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so Paul can say, we cared for you. What an image. Demanding nothing back from the Thessalonians and just sacrificially giving himself hour by hour. What a contrast to worldly leadership and some of the things that we pick up in the news. Paul goes on, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives transformed by the gospel as well. So Paul didn't think in terms of being clergy, distant, professional, and in any sense above them. They're family. So what is taught is also modeled and lived out before them around the family table, as it were. And that's one of the reasons, of course, that online services can never replace gathered church. I hope we're aware of that. But you can't share the gospel and your life through just listening to an online service, can you? And it's also why our gathering doesn't finish with this sort of formal part, but continues as we go through and we have meals together and other things. And maybe there's just a little spur for you. Are you sharing life and gospel with others? Maybe you've just got in the habit because I guess COVID eroded some of our kind of normal things, didn't it? And we get out of the habit and we find it a bit awkward and uncomfortable. Actually, I think that's one of the great things about the church camp coming up, a chance to rebuild that sense of, yes, life and gospel together. Now, let me just pull out a few applications for us as we close. I'll just do two. Number one, confidence. Confidence. Maybe you feel that you couldn't ever help with one of those kids groups or being on the visiting team. Someone's sick and they just need someone to come and visit. Or doing outreach because you feel you're not the right person and you haven't got the right power. Well, friends, the Word of God does the work. I find that a great reassurance. We can be confident that as we just open a verse perhaps with someone, God's at work. We could do that, couldn't we? You might not be a reader. You can memorize one. Confidence. Secondly, second application, unity. Praise God, we experience a great amount of unity at the TAB here. But it strikes me from my experience elsewhere that this issue of how a church grows can be a point of tension. We could be all totally agreed on what the gospel is and totally agreed that on that we want to grow, but we might have quite different answers to how we're going to do that without really realizing it. Actually, that is a good point of tension, can I say? Some churches don't want to grow at all, do they? And therefore, there's no tension, really. It's just, well, we just carry on as we always do. And I don't really want somebody taking my seat or getting in the way. Okay, but we're not like that. We're invested with time and energy and prayer and members' meetings. But there can be growing pains, growing tension, especially over this issue of how. How are we going to get there? You think, what the TAB really needs next is. What the TAB really needs to improve is. If you can think how you'd finish those sentences. There'll be many things. Of course, the elders know that because we don't get many, many things right. If Things I heard at my last church. In the workplace, of course, media campaigns are the way forward. That's the how. Well, what the church needs is to look inclusive, or really young, or we need to feel very relaxed or organized. We need to show that Christians are normal. That'll help non-Christians. All the book, the church growth books and the churches that are growing down the road, they all say what we need is shorter sermons. You're going, okay, oh dear. What we found in our church in the past was, well, perhaps this is the most common. The thing that most helped me was, now look, our experience and history and reading and secular work experience are all so valuable. And we obviously need to share those thoughts, but we're going to have 100 different answers if that's where we go for our kind of, here's what we most need. What'll keep us united is when we remember that God's key how is just God's word, the gospel, preach faithfully, live together. That's his key how. And that'll just help us relax a little bit. Because we want to be passionate about growing. But it'll just help us relax about those things that we... I hope it'll help you understand what I'm busy with. Just sharing life and gospel, just getting around sharing life and gospel. They've got to stay the focus of my time. But then as we raise other things, which of course we really want folk to, because we're invested. And we spend a lot of time working on those other things, you know, the worship, the welcome, the website, etc., etc., etc. I deeply believe these things matter. But we'll all be united on this sort of basic plan that God set us, like a sports team that is confident in the basic game plan, a basic match play. Or like a business where everyone's kind of clear on the really big picture of what's gonna happen. God wants us to be united in spirit and purpose. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, that you don't leave us in the dark about what we need to do or what we need to aim for, but you speak to us. And we're grateful for what you've shared. And we pray that this would indeed help us to be united in spirit and in purpose together as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.